today we arrive at the 10th and final message in our journey through Paul's letter to the Romans. I wonder if you remembered, if you remember where we started, those of you who were with us at the beginning and have been with us perhaps right through. What was the specific verse with which we began in Romans chapter 1? If you have your Bibles with you, please feel free to open them or switch them on. Can anyone remember? Well, what do you think it might have been about? It wasn't the first verse, that wasn't the focus, but it was a verse in chapter 1. What have we been talking about from beginning to end, really? Pardon? No, wasn't that. Nice try, though. Freedom. That was one of the themes as we went through Romans, but from chapter 1, what were we speaking about? What was the specific verse that we unpacked? Some of you are going to have to do better, do your homework, or learn your verses. But let me give it to you. It's actually pretty much in the middle of Romans chapter 1, where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, and then to the Gentiles." So you're getting there now. Well, so let's see if we can just take this a bit further. This should be an easy one for many of you. What does gospel mean? What's the actual meaning of gospel? Good news. Brilliant. And it is good news in a world that has far too much bad news, doesn't it? Particularly right now. Good news or gospel is translated from a Greek word, which is, in my pronunciation anyway, euangelion, from which we get our English word evangelism. You see, it's kind of there. So if you've ever wondered where you would find that word evangelism in the Bible, it is there in the original language of the New Testament. And of course, we use that word evangelism to talk about sharing the good news, not being ashamed of it, but understanding that everyone needs to hear the good news of Jesus. Now, I think that we know who the Jews were and who the Jews are. God's chosen people, people such as Paul, who writes this letter to the church in Rome. Who are the Gentiles? The rest, did you say? The rest. And actually, the word behind that, you might not remember this, but you kind of know it. It is ethnoi. Ethnoi, which is the word from which we get ethnicity, that kind of stream of English language. And it really means the nations or the peoples of the world, everyone else. So Paul is reminding us of the radical nature of the gospel, that it is for all peoples, all ethnicities, and that all can be included in the kingdom of God through Christ. We began by asking, how can we be confident in our faith? And since then, our journey through Romans has helped us to do just that, taking us on through themes such as sin and salvation, peace and, yes, freedom, hope and mystery, devotion and community. And in a sense, today we come full circle to Romans 15 and 16 as we think about how can we be ambitious with the gospel, with the good news. My wife is a keen viewer of In Paradise. Now, I confess that I have seen it often enough to know roughly how it works. Set on the fictional, it starts with a murder. After 98 episodes, it seems far from being paradise to me, because I might not make it out alive. But the rest of each episode consists of investigation, of course, maybe a few more murders, of who had the means, the motive, and the opportunity to commit the crimes until the murderer is eventually revealed. Means, motive, And there are parallels between those three things and our theme today, except that we are not called to cause death, but to bring life. Three words, means, motive, and opportunity. To opportunity, mean, motive, and means. And really, for opportunity, I want to say that what is our mission? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 to 20 that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So, in other words, for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, that is our mission, to reach everyone, everywhere, with the good news as commanded by Jesus. It's telling us that mission is not an optional extra. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus tells his disciples just before he ascends into heaven, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And again, he's telling us that we are to reach everyone everywhere in the power that Jesus gives us. And it's texts like these that have driven Christians through the centuries to take the good news of Jesus all around the world. And we should be thankful for that, because if it hadn't happened, we wouldn't have the good news today. We wouldn't have it. And Paul is right at the beginning of this missionary movement. He was gloriously saved himself from a life of persecuting people like us, people of the Christian faith. And he came to understand that it wasn't just Jews like him that needed salvation, but all peoples. And he was hugely ambitious with the good news. In our reading today in verse 20, chapter 15, verse 20, he says, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundations." And in several missionary journeys over a period of some years, that's exactly what Paul did. "Go into all the world," says Jesus. "Preach the gospel where Jesus is not known," says Paul. But what on earth and in heaven does that mean for us today? Where do we even start? Most of us will not be able to go into all the world. But maybe we have opportunity right where we are. Because I suspect that in many of our workplaces, Jesus is not known. In many of our schools and our hospitals, Jesus is not known. Among many of our friends, Jesus is not known. Maybe even in our families, Jesus is not known. Known about, sure. People know about Jesus, or they think they do, but known, not so. Misunderstood, misrepresented, and not really known is really how many in our nation understand or misunderstand Jesus. How can you go into the world around you where Jesus is not known and share the good news? How can we do that as a church and be ambitious with the gospel? Paul had ambitions to get to Spain, visiting Rome along the way. He never made it to Spain, and we may not always achieve our ambitions for God. But if we don't have any ambitions, we can be sure that we won't achieve the ambitions that we don't have. And Paul did eventually get to Rome by being taken there as a prisoner, having appealed to the justice of Caesar as the Roman citizen that he was, alongside the Jewish faith into which he was born, which shows us, if nothing else, that God moves in mysterious ways and may use us to reach others in ways that we just don't expect. So that is our mission, to go into all the world with the gospel, the good news of Jesus. What about our motivation, our motives for mission? There's a well-known phrase, well, it's well-known amongst clergy anyway, I think, but it was coined by a US pastor called John Piper, who said, "Mission or missions exist because worship doesn't." So mission exists because worship doesn't. That's a great quote to muse upon. It agrees, really, with Paul, who talks in verse 7 of Romans 15 of Christ becoming a servant to the Jews that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Paul backs it up with four quotations from the Old Testament relating to the Gentiles in the next few verses. And that should be our motivation, to bring glory to God. Our motivation should not just be to put bums on seats in our church, though it's great that all of you are here. Our motivation should be to bring glory to God in our world. Our motivation for mission should not be aimed at people saying, "What a great church we are," but that they might say, "What a great God we have and serve and love and are worshipping." And you know, if we bring glory to God, if that is our aim, I think we'll find that it does put bums on seats, because it's great to know the love of God. In the book, The Purpose-Driven Church, Rick Warren identifies five purposes of the church. He says that they are worship and fellowship and discipleship and service and mission. The only one of those that will not exist in heaven, he suggests, is mission. It will no longer be necessary because all the glory goes to God. For now, though, we seek to share that God is love and bring glory to his name. So mission, motivation, and means. In Romans chapter 15, Paul shares some of the means at our disposal for sharing the good news of Jesus. In verse 18, he speaks of words and deeds. He has obeyed God by what he has said and done. Today we honor those who have served their country in the armed forces. They have been obedient through what they have said, yes, but mainly through what they've done. We should be no less obedient to Jesus Christ, who himself was obedient even to death on a cross. Then in verse 19, Paul speaks of the power of signs and wonders. Might we see signs and wonders bringing people to Christ? Well, we might, if we pray for healing of illnesses and reconciliation between people and provision of needs against the odds through the power of the Spirit of God. But if we don't pray for those things, if we don't expect those things for God, then we probably won't see them, or we won't be alert to when those things happen. But signs and wonders might be ways in which we share the good news of Jesus. And also in verse 19, Paul speaks of having fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Do we do that, I wonder? Do we fully proclaim the gospel of Christ? I'm not just talking about preachers who in some ways preach to the converted Sunday by Sunday. But do we do that beyond this place? Or are we just a little bit ashamed of the gospel? Because to talk of a man dying on a cross seems a bit weird to modern ears. And yet we do need to share that God loved the world so much, that God loves the world so much, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. There are many means of sharing the good news. Through Well Street Church, we seek to do that in lots of different ways. We seek to do it through our Sunday worship, through the Alpha course that we offer from time to time, through activities for children and young people like our First Steps toddler group and our Explorers Children's Club. We do it through things like our Renew Cafe, supporting people in good mental health and involvement in things like the Lace Hill Fun Day, which comes once a year, and our community carol service coming up quite soon. We do it through being God's people, where God has put us, in our places of work, in our homes, in our places of leisure and of service. What more can we do? Well, lots, to be honest. It depends on how ambitious we are willing to be for the sake of the gospel. I'm excited, let me tell you, at the prospect of going from 3 to 6 elders. Not because the current 3 elders have been no good, they've been brilliant. Let me just make that clear. But to go from 3 to 6 is really good. But let me say this, it's not up to the elders to do all the work and have all the ideas. Although sometimes we feel that that is the case. We will want to hear from you, all of you, as well. How ambitious are you for the gospel? What might God have laid upon your heart that you wonder if you could maybe instigate and we as a church could do with you? John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, is famous for saying, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can." And that's a really good and challenging. Do everything we can to share the good news of Jesus. At the end of Acts chapter 28, which is the end of the whole of the book of Acts, we find Paul, the writer of this letter to the Romans, in Rome, under house arrest. And right at the end of Acts chapter 28, it says, "For 2 whole years Paul stayed there and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." And that's it. We don't know what happened next to Paul. Yeah, there's part of me is slightly frustrated by that. It feels a bit incomplete to me. But tradition tells us of Paul that he was subsequently executed by beheading. But we don't know for sure. But I think that Luke, who writes down the Acts of the Apostles as Paul's scribe, if you like, his storyteller, I think Luke ends here for a reason in Acts 28. He ends with Paul proclaiming the kingdom and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance for a reason. And it's because we, the church, are meant to be writing Acts chapter 29. In other words, we go on with a kind of thing. We are to do the things Paul did and speak the gospel Paul spoke, and Barnabas and Silas and Peter and Philip and Stephen and Priscilla and Aquila and all the other faithful followers of whom we read in the Acts of the Apostles. The gospel of Jesus Christ invites us into the love of God, and the gospel of Jesus Christ sends us out with the love of God. And Paul's letter to the Romans ends with the names of many people who have come to know Jesus. But many billions of names have been added since into that list. And the Lord has yet more names to add. Maybe yours is one of them. How ambitious are we for the gospel? We have a mission. We have a motivation, I believe. I hope you do. And we have the means. We need to use those things and do those things that Jesus may be made known as Jesus commands in all the world. Amen. We're going to come in a few moments to a time of communion, as I've said.